So the author of Proverbs 30 in verse 19 laid out four things that he couldn't understand. Four things that he saw in the world, he looked around him, and four things that just puzzled him. How do these things work? They didn't bring any understanding, and the first thing he talked about was an eagle. How does an eagle soar? And we've seen eagles around here, we see them fly, and we think the same thing. How does that thing keep going and going and going and soaring and soaring? I don't understand it. The other thing he said is that he didn't understand was the way of a snake on a rock. I don't understand why we have snakes anyway, but he said, how does a snake on a rock, a flat rock, move? How does that happen? The third thing he said he didn't understand was the ship on a sea. How does something that big float? Imagine if he saw an aircraft carrier today. He'd really be blown away, right? How does this floating city not sink? How does that happen? And the fourth thing he said is that he never understands the way of a young man in love with a young woman. Who can understand that, right? Trevor and Grace, we love you guys. Who can understand these things, right? There's so many things in this world that we don't understand. There's so many things surrounding us that we can't figure out and understand. And there's some silly, funny things that we talk about that we can't understand, like how in the world can Pastor Chris love the Cubs, especially now? How does that happen? We'll never, ever understand, but we love him, we'll give him grace. Then there's the more serious things that we don't understand. How can a human being do something evil? How come disease ravages a human body? There's things that puzzle us that are difficult to wrap our minds around that we will not understand. And that's just the things that are in this world that we experience. Now, if we take it and look at the world outside of this one, if we think of heavenly things, how do we understand that? The question, do we really understand Jesus? Do we really understand Jesus? Theologians and Bible scholars throughout time have said that there's enough information in the Bible to know God in a way that you can have a relationship with him and know things about him and who he is. We have all that here. There's plenty and plenty and plenty of treasure to carve out in mind to know God and to know him deeply. But the Bible also tells us we'll never know God exhaustively. We'll never know him completely because the finite creature will never totally be able to embrace and understand exhaustively the divine creator. If we could, he wouldn't be God. And so there's going to be certain things that are a mystery to us. And as we look at how we are raised, that affects this question. Do we really understand Jesus? Maybe you were raised in a home where religion was more about rules and making sure you don't screw up. And it wasn't so much about relationship. That's going to affect how you answer that question. Or maybe you were raised in a home that had no church background whatsoever, no religious input whatsoever. That's going to affect how you would answer that question. Or maybe you were raised in a Christian church, but it leaned more on the shame side or the legalistic side, and you grew up in this environment where it was God is good, you're bad, try harder. God's good, you're bad, try harder. God's good, you're bad, try harder. That's going to affect how you look at this question. There's so many things that impact it, and then it comes back to the place, do we really, really understand Jesus? Author and pastor Dane Ortlund said this, that many times we naturally think of Jesus touching us the way a little boy reaches out and touches a slug for the first time, with his face screwed up and instantly withdrawing back. Many times that's our picture of Jesus, if we're honest, and that's why we need our Bibles. That's why we need to look in this Word, because here we discover the fact that that's not Jesus at all. That's not who he is. We discover in the Bible that our negative preconceived ideas fall so woefully short of who Jesus is, because the fact is, it's not that Jesus recoils and doesn't want to touch sinners who are struggling. The fact is, he's drawn and he loves to embrace dirty, broken sinners and people who are weary and they're suffering. It's something he loves to do. That's Jesus. He loves to come to his children, no matter where they're at in life, to bring reform, to bring renewal, to bring life. That's who he is. This is the true Jesus, and we need to discover that. We need to discover this, that Jesus astounds us and sustains us with his endless kindness. Only as we walk ever deeply into this kindness can we live the Christian life as the New Testament calls us to do. Did you get that? The only way you can live the Christian life the way the New Testament calls you to do is that if you saturate your heart in the kindness and the love of Jesus Christ, that embracing and understanding and drinking from his kindness empowers you to live the way God's calling you to live. That's the Christian life, to enjoy, to drink in, to understand, to be showered in the kindness of God, and to be fulfilled in your soul with the fact that he loves you and he takes pleasure in you and he loves to be with you, even in your brokenness. That's God. According to the Bible, we can't truly worship Jesus unless we experience his goodness, his kindness, and his joy. That's the Christian life. So let's dive in and take a look. We're in a series here at Crossview called Crossview Life, where we're seeking to be gospel people. We're seeking to be Jesus people, where the life of Jesus comes into us, invades our heart, transforms us, fills us so that we can spread this amazing person and his love and his mission to the world. And so I want to invite you to open your Bibles if you have them, or turn your Bibles on to John 15. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 5. There's also notes for the sermon in your Church Center app that you can follow along with if you so choose to do that. And today I'm going to talk about life in the vine. Life in the vine. How do we connect to the vine and know this Jesus in a way that he totally wants us to? And I want to share two love-soaked truths that come from this passage. I love John 15. I'm about to dive into my favorite verses, I think, in all of Scripture, and I could probably preach for weeks and hours on this chapter. Don't worry, I won't today, but I am motivated to do so. Let's look at the first love-soaked truth that we see in here. First of all, that God cultivates spiritual growth in those who remain in Jesus. God cultivates, he shapes, he creates this environment where growth can happen for those who remain in Jesus. Look at the first three verses of John 15. I am the true vine, Jesus is saying, and my Father's the gardener. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes, and he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. We see here some things that the words of Jesus bring cleansing to us, and we see in this that Jesus is the vine in this analogy. There's several I am statements throughout the book of John. This is the seventh one, and he kind of leaves us to the end that he is the vine. God the Father is the gardener. God's people are his branches, and God cares for and desires spiritual fruit, spiritual growth to happen in his people. He always has. He set apart a people in the Old Testament called the people of Israel, and he wanted them to bear fruit, and they had the law, and they couldn't do it, and they failed miserably. And now Jesus comes on scene, the Son of God himself, and he says, I am the true vine. I will empower you so that you can bear fruit. I will be the source. It will come from me. It won't come from your will. It won't come from your discipline. It won't come from you trying to do these things. I will be the one who bursts forth life spiritually in you as you connect to me. And we see that God does two things here. First, we see that he removes branches that don't bear fruit. Fruitless branches represent people who claim to be Christians, who say they follow God, but they live in a way that shows that that claim is superficial. They live in a way where deep down inside they know they're not connected. Maybe there one time there was a profession of faith, but it never bore fruit because it wasn't sincere. A dead branch doesn't bear fruit because it's already dead, and the Father clears those away. The second thing we see him doing here says that he prunes branches that do bear fruit. He prunes branches that do bear fruit. That word prunes is interesting in the original language. It has almost a double meaning. It says cut, like we can imagine somebody with pruning shears, pruning a vine, they cut. But it also means to lift up. And I think the combo of those shows that God allows pain to come into our lives to cut and change us, but in such a way that he picks us up and carries us through that, that he holds us during this time. But the branches that are doing well get the knife. And that's hard for us to understand. It takes trust. It takes understanding to know that God looks at things from an eternal perspective, not just our life in the here and now, and that God is in charge of this whole spiritual growth process from beginning to end, knowing that we will stand before him at some point. Pruning means pain at times, but it's necessary for us to grow closer to Jesus and to be made more like him. Sometimes pruning pain comes from sin and consequences of sin and poor decisions. We live in a fallen world, and there's just the results of that. And sometimes pruning pain comes from just living in a fallen world and experiencing the fallenness of this place. Sometimes it has nothing to do with sinful choices. Sometimes pain enters our life by the hand of God, who allows this to come simply because we are bearing fruit and he wants us to bear more fruit. Because he knows when the pruning shears come, we are drawn into him. God's pruning, though painful, is always beneficial. C.S. Lewis said, pain is God's megaphone to a deaf heart turning away from him. Pain has this ability to bring us closer to God if we humble ourselves and have it happen. Malcolm Muggeridge, how would you like that as a name? Malcolm Muggeridge, an English journalist, wrote this. Suppose you eliminate suffering in the world. What a dreadful place it would be. The world would be a ghastly place because everything that corrects the tendency of tiny human beings to feel overly important or overly prideful or overly pleasing of themselves would disappear. It's bad enough now, but if humans would be absolutely intolerable if there were no suffering and trial. You see, this gives us a purpose in pain. Now, pastorally, it lacks compassion and insight and love if a friend or a family member comes to you and they're going through something really, really hard, and you say, oh, well, be encouraged, God's pruning you. Don't worry, he's pruning you. That's not what this is for. We are to enter into pain of those we love and weep with those who weep. And because ultimately we really don't understand what's at work in pain. We don't understand what God's doing. That's not what the purpose of this is, not to give ammo in those situations. In those situations, you bring comfort. You bring presence. You be Jesus in that moment. This is for the bigger picture of trying to understand. You can't fix pruning. You have to endure it. You can't fix it and make it go away. But here's what we must remember, that God's hand is never closer to us than when he's pruning us. God's hand is never closer to us than when he's pruning us. We think when we go through trials and pain and hardship that God checked out and left the building. He's nowhere near us. But his hand is never closer when we're going through those trials and those difficulties. We have to know that his presence is there. And the more we lean into him during those painful, awful times, the more the life of Jesus is permeated within us to give us strength, to give us hope, and to transform us. When he does this, we sense his love and his peace, and we grow closer into the understanding of the question we asked, who he is. There's a character in C.S. Lewis's book called Voyage of the Dawn Treader named Eustace Scrubb. Maybe some of you remember the story. Eustace is this annoying, prideful, whiny little kid that irritates everybody. That's just who Eustace is. And I love the fact of, I love how C.S. Lewis opens the story of the Dawn Treader. This is his first sentence in the book. This is literary majesty. This is mastery over your craft of writing. This is such a powerful line. This is how this book opens. Listen to this. He says, "There was a boy called Eustace Clarence Scrub, and he almost deserved it." Did you catch that? He almost deserved it. So Eustace goes into this cave, and he sees a dragon, and he turns into a dragon, and he hates it. He hates that he's become this dragon, and he hates the fact of how it feels. He hates the fact that people are afraid of him. Every time he opens his mouth, he causes pain as fire comes out. He can't stand being this dragon. And so he cries out, and he asks Aslan, who represents Jesus, to help him so he can go back to being a boy and no longer be this dragon. And the story picks up from Eustace's perspective, and it says this, "This is what the lion said, but I don't know if he really spoke it out loud. You will have to let me undress you. I was afraid of his claws, I can tell you, but I was pretty nearly desperate, so I just lay flat on my back and let him do it. The first tear he made was so deep that I thought it had gone right to my heart, and when he began pulling the skin off, it hurt worse than anything I had ever felt. The only thing that made me able to bear it was just the pleasure of feeling the stuff come off." That's what pruning is like. That's what it's like to be pruned by God. We wish we could do it ourselves, but there's certain things we can't. There's a growth in Jesus that only comes when God prunes us. And the pain we experience produces spiritual growth and fruit in our lives that we couldn't manufacture on our own. The psalmist said this in Psalm 119:67 when he said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, because of pruning, I obey your word." Or Psalm 119:71, "It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees." God's hand is never closer than we are going through trials and pain and being pruned in this life. And pruning eventually, though we hate it at the time, can bear to be turn out to be a fruitful process. The second love-soaked truth I want to share is that we receive abundant life and joy eternal when we remain in Jesus. We receive abundant life and life eternal when we remain in Jesus. Look at verses 4 and 5. "Remain in me," Jesus is saying, "and I, the Son of God, the Savior, will remain in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me." Remain. It's a key word here. It's used 11 times in this chapter alone. And as I studied this word this week and looked at all sorts of things about this word, how it was used, what it meant, over and over, I looked at it from upside down, backwards, forwards. To put in a summary of what the word remain means, I have this for you. To remain in Jesus means to surrender your life to Jesus, invite him into your heart, and continually live life connected to him. Continually live life connected to him. This word remain is an action word. It's not a one-time event. It means to continually be connected to the vine, to putting yourself, staying engrafted in the place of the vine so that you receive life from God through his Son. To remain in Jesus means to surrender your life, invite him in, and continually live in that place. Now, in order to understand that, we must understand the heart of God. That God's heart has always been to be in relationship with the human beings he created. He longs to be in relationship with us. That's why he created Adam and Eve in the garden, to be in relationship. And then when they fell and sinned and rebelled against God, God God's heart for relationship was still evident, so he put into action this plan to bring the fallen human race back to himself after there was a separation because he was a holy God. And so he sent Jesus. He himself came to earth to live a perfect life for us, to go on the cross and to take that rebellion that Adam and Eve walked out and make it part of himself. He became that rebellion. He became that sin so that God the Father can direct all of his just wrath upon his Son instead of upon the human race that deserved it. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he gives us this amazing offer that if we remain, if we invite him in, if we stay connected, we not only have abundant life now, but we have eternal life in the life to come. And this life, this remaining in Jesus, this promise he gave us, gives us satisfying joy, overflowing love, and spiritual growth. That's what it does when we stay connected. Jesus said in earlier verses, if we remain, we produce fruit. What does he mean by producing fruit? I believe he's talking about this idea called the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You see, God, the Father, is the gardener. Jesus is the vine. We are the branch. People say, where is the Holy Spirit? I believe the Holy Spirit is the sap in the vine that delivers the truth of God and the life of God. The fruit of the Spirit, according to Paul, is love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the things that the Apostle Paul said are fruit, and I believe this is what Jesus is talking about. When we remain in him, these things come out of us. So how do we let that happen? How do we create this to come off the screen and be what we live out? Well, you know how we typically do it? We grab one of those, let's say kindness, and we say, you know what, I'm going to be a more kinder person. And we focus on kindness. I'm going to be kind, be kind, be kind. I'm going to make it my word for the year. I'm going to do all this stuff. I'm going to focus on being kindness. People are going to say I'm the most kindest person in the world. I'm going to interact with kindness when I remember. I'm going to kindness. And we try to manufacture kindness in us. That's how the church has done spiritual growth many, many times. It doesn't work. It's like taking an ornament and putting it on the Christmas tree. The ornament of kindness is beautiful, and you place it on the tree and it's there, but it's not organic with the tree. The tree didn't produce that. It was cosmetically laid upon. And spiritual growth in the church was never, ever, ever meant to be cosmetically laid upon. It was meant to grow from within. So how do you become a more kind person? How do you become a person of gentleness and goodness and these kinds of things? You stay in the vine. You focus on Jesus. You relate to Jesus. You connect yourself to Jesus. You have this relationship with Jesus. When you relate to Jesus, you will hit kindness every time. When you relate and stay in the vine, you will hit patience every time. And what happens is you interact and you stay with Jesus and you focus on Jesus, you remain in him, and all of a sudden, pop, there's some kindness. It's all about Jesus, and then pop, there's some patience. It's all about Jesus, and then pop, there's some goodness. Pop, there's some holiness. Pop, there's some love. But it comes as we anchor and remain our hearts in Jesus. So many times we try to break free from sinful patterns by doing the cosmetic thing and saying, I don't want to do that anymore. And here's what we have to remember. These words, this is what it's like when you're remaining in the vine. You say these words, Jesus, I can't, but you can through me. I can't forgive that person, but you can through me. Pop, there's forgiveness. Jesus, I can't love that person like the way you're calling me to, but I'm going to remain in you and trust you, and you can love that person through me. Pop, there's some love. It's not, I'm going to do all I can to be kind. It's, Jesus, help me to be more kind. I'm going to remain in you. I want my life to be an outflow of what you're doing in my heart. Pop, there's some kindness. That's spiritual growth. That's the Christian life. And to know it, we have to understand what Jesus said at the end of verse 5, where he said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, what does he mean by that? Apart from me, you can do nothing. Because to be honest, we can do a lot of things apart from Jesus. We can earn a living apart from Jesus. We could raise a family apart from Jesus. We can come to church apart from Jesus. You could be a pastor apart from Jesus. There's lots of things we can do apart from Jesus. And so what is he saying here? What does he mean? What he means is we cannot produce godly character or spiritual fruit apart from Jesus. You'll never get that true kindness you want in your life apart from Jesus. You'll never experience this fruit that he has that he wants us to live out apart from Jesus. You have to be in the vine. Real fruit, real godliness only comes when we stay in the vine. We cannot be God-loving. We cannot be fruitful, and we cannot be holy apart from Jesus living inside of us. That's the only way we can do it. That's why we have to stop expecting non-Christians to behave like Christians. They can't do it without Jesus. We can't do it without Jesus. That's why God doesn't shield us always from trials and pain, because he knows we need to remain in him to be the people he wants us to be, because when we experience those things, we are drawn to him and we run into his arms. To be who God intended us to be, close to him, we must remain in Jesus. He is the source. Now, there's a lie out there I want to talk about. And the lie is that when we put Jesus first, or when we do what Jesus said and we deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him, that our life is over. The lie is that life with Jesus is dead, boring, and stale. Life my way, awesome and exciting. It's a lie. It's a myth. Don't believe it. It's not true. When you remain in Jesus, you will experience life to the fullest. It won't always be easy. There will be times of pruning. It will be hard, but it will be a fruitful life. It will be the life that God intended us to live. And it's a life of delight. It's a life of joy. You get to sense his grace, his forgiveness, his presence. And when you come into a place like this on Sunday morning and you worship him and you sense his presence and you're like, wow, that is so good. He wants you to savor that. That's life in Christ. It's this amazing thing. What people don't realize is enjoying Jesus glorifies him. Enjoying and loving the presence of God brings glory to who he is. I would say you can't fully glorify him unless you are experiencing who he is and his love for you. That's why the Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you desires in heart. That's why the Bible says, taste and see how good God is, because when you taste and see and you jump yourself into this goodness, what comes forth is worship, because he's so good. That's why it says in Psalm 16, there are eternal pleasures at his right hand. And when he picks up his children, no matter what's going on in their life, and he draws them close, and you sense being drawn close by this amazing loving God, and it transforms your heart, that is a good thing. You're supposed to savor, love, and enjoy, and let it sink in deep, because outflow of that comes true worship. Outflow of that comes true glory to God. That's Christianity. So, how do we remain in Jesus? In my brief remaining time, I want to answer that. And there's a lot of different components and answers to that. I'm going to move into one small, practical, simple thing you can do. I want to just give you one practical thing. It's not the answer, but it's a answer. And I want to keep it simple for you to grab onto. You can stay remaining in Jesus and connected to Jesus by using a simple tool that's out there called the Replicate Journal, the Replicate Disciples Journal. Out of all the tools out there to help keep someone remaining in Christ, I think this is one of the best. And I highly, highly recommend it. Some of you know how to remain in Jesus. You've been doing it for years. You have what's called your quiet time where you read scripture and pray. And if you're rolling with that, just roll with that. That's a great thing. The goal is always to stay connected. But if this is foreign to you and you have no idea how to stay connected to Jesus or what that means. Or maybe you have had a method you've used to do this for a while, but it wanes because spiritual growth and remaining in Jesus, we always drift. That's why he always calls us back to remaining. This could be something that could be helpful for you. So it's called the Replicate Journal. It looks like this. You can get it at replicatejournal.com. It teaches you a practice on how to remain in Jesus, and it involves prayer and Bible reading and application. And the great thing is all you have to do is buy it, and you read the first two pages, and it teaches you how to use it. It's so, so simple. It's so, so easy. It gives you the instructions. There's also a reading plan for the Bible in it, so it teaches you where to start, where to read, how to do that. And then it also gives you group questions so that if you wanted to, you can meet with another person and say, let's talk about our journal and where we're growing and how we're remaining in Jesus. It's an amazing tool for that. This is also called a HEAR journal, H-E-A-R. And I hope, and it's my heart, that this is something that becomes infused in the family of Crossview Church. So I'm going to give you a little brief explanation of how it works, but again, it's all in the first couple pages. So you have a passage of the verse that it tells you to read. You write that in the upper left with the date, and then you begin this process of HEAR, H-E-A-R. First thing is to highlight. You write out of what you read in that passage the verse that sticks out to you. You read this passage, something grabs your attention. You write it down. That's H. Next one is E. You explain what that verse means. The Bible was written with an intention in mind. What was the meaning the original author had? Every verse has one meaning. Different applications, but one meaning. What is the meaning? You may need a study Bible for that to look at it, but then you write what the meaning is, or you look at the context of what's written, and you can grab the meaning from that, and you put that in the E section, or the explain section. Then apply. How am I going to apply this to my life? What's one thing I can do? They wrote on this one, in my life, I will experience ups and downs, and my contentment won't be found in my circumstances, but they'll be found in Jesus. You write that in the A section. And then finally, you get to the last one, R, H-E-A-R. R is responding. It's just a prayer. Jesus, help me to do this. Help me to do this in my life. And then there's a section in the bottom right where you can jot down your own personal prayers for things going on in your life, or they have a thing they could do to help focus on Jesus. This is just an amazing tool, just one tool to help you remain in Him. It's $20. If you use it, it'll be the best $20 you ever spend. You can get it at replicatejournal.com. It'll link you to Amazon, or we have a limited supply at our Welcome Center today at church. And they'll be there until they're gone. They may have some next week as well. $20, purchase this. It'll help you to remain in Jesus. This is the time of year where we re-engage. This is the time of year where we get back to our routines. And I want to encourage you with everything that is in me to re-engage in Jesus and remain in Him. This year we're encouraging this tool. Whatever you have to do to remain, we want you to do. Jesus said, remain in me, and I, the Son of God, will remain in you. And the amazing thing about that is there's no other promise for abundant life in this world and eternal life in the world to come than to remain in Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we interact with your word, if there's anything in our hearts that is blocking us from receiving the amazing love, the amazing life of what it is to be grafted into the vine, will you remove that? Holy Spirit, will you come and remove barriers from our hearts and our minds that we may have picked up unintentionally that are there? By your grace, would you remove those that we would experience the life of Jesus in ways we never have before? Father, I pray for our congregation here, our church family that we call Crossview. Would we be people who would remain in the vine? Would we be people who would enjoy living in the vine? Would we be people who would grab life and sustenance from the vine that you created and gave us as a gift? that you created this way of living, that we would go to the one who had never had a beginning, Jesus, and be engrafted in him. God, help us to stay engrafted. Help us to remain. Help us to abide. Lord, we pray that this would happen and that we would be a congregation that would bear fruit. And our fruit that we would bear would be seen in our own lives, it would be seen in our homes, it'd be seen in our workplaces, it'd be seen in our extended family, it'd be seen in the places that we walk and go. We need you, and we ask that you would come and do this work. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.